Joseph.
As I think of the Apostle Paul mentions in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 25th verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Before I forget, I want to bring the Christian love and greetings from the class of which I am a member of. They all wanted to send their love to you. And others along the way that I've met, and they too wanted to send their love. Well, brother, I was asked to speak on Joseph. It's such a tremendous subject that I cannot grasp it all. I realize the comparisons and the correspondences between Joseph and Christ are so numerous that I can't remember them all. But nevertheless, we will try to consider them from a little different aspect. Before we consider the Joseph, I want to consider the Old Testament. Now, in regard to Joseph, there's 13 chapters on Joseph, and surely there's a reason for it. But when we consider what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, Romans 15 chapter, very good. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And brethren, when you consider what Paul mentions here, comfort, where in the world can we receive comfort? Only in the Bible. Psalm 94, verses 19. The multitude of my thoughts, thy comfort, delight my soul. Isn't that beautiful? In the multitude of my thoughts, Scripture, spiritual, in the multitude of my thoughts, thy comforts, the promises, delight my soul. And so there's a reason for Joseph being so beautifully illustrated in his life. And so we see that the Old Testament is written for our comfort. And I marvel, brother, that our Heavenly Father, although Adam had fallen into sin and death, and the human family is all non-righteous, no, not. I marvel at our Heavenly Father's ability to take the characters of the Old Testament and, because of their faith in God and His promises, that through their lives they illustrate the divine purpose. That is such a marvel to me, to show that the wisdom of our Heavenly Father and the far-reaching viewpoint of the divine purpose is so grand and so beautiful that even in fallen men, he can take fallen men and, with the spark of faith in their lives, in faith in the promises of God, and in their lives illustrate the divine purpose in regard to the human. Really a marvel. And so we see that these illustrations are so beautiful to illustrate divine purposes. Now, for instance, our Lord Jesus at his first advent. We know that he preached the gospel preached the promises of God. The disciples followed him, had faith in him. And then he was crucified. They were marveled at that. They were surprised. As a matter of fact, many were offended when our Lord Jesus was crucified. After our Lord began to appear unto them, to strengthen their faith that he is alive. And one incident in the 24th chapter of Luke is so beautiful. You remember there were two disciples coming from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I don't know what distance, maybe some of you have been there, but I suppose it's about 8 miles or somewhere in there. Let's say we're going to Bethany. As they two was walking together, they were sad. They were troubled. Here they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and here he's crucified, gone. That was a shock to them all. They didn't expect that. They didn't know that the Messiah was to be crucified. So this two on the road to Emmaus were walking along and talking to each other. But you know, I imagine as they traveled on this pathway to Emmaus that there are many beautiful brooks and flowers, beautiful scenery. Do you think that would comfort them? No. Nature is beautiful, isn't it? The lovely scenes that we see, the mountains and the skies and the clouds and the sunset, they're all beautiful. We enjoy them. But they don't give the answer to the puzzling question of why God permitted sin and death, why he permitted the Messiah to be crucified. And this stranger walked up to the two of them, and you can just picture them. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? We trusted him. You be the Messiah. He trusted that he would deliver Israel from the Roman bondage. Romans had control of Israel. That was quite a problem for the Israelites. We trusted that this Messiah would deliver us from Roman bondage. And lo, this is the third day." What did this stranger say? Beautiful. "And beginning from Moses, all the scriptures and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself." And for that distance to Emmaus, you can imagine what our Lord Jesus said. It doesn't say, tell us exactly what he said, but in all the prophets, in all the scriptures, he expounded them. And then he said, "Ought not Christ to suffer and to enter his glory?" Now, brother, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, although it doesn't say so in that 24th chapter of Luke. I wouldn't be surprised when he spoke about Jonah, the suffering he went through, and then the glory in the future that he attained. And so we think about these characters of the Old Testament. Now, in regard to the Jewish nation, And incidentally, brother, we're going to try to direct our thoughts in regard to Jews, Joseph. We're going to try to direct our thoughts to the Jewish people. Brother Paul brought that out so beautifully this morning. And we had some similar thoughts. We're trying to discern something about our day in which we live through the experiences of Joseph. And so I can see that as Jesus walked with the two disciples, that he must have mentioned something about the glory of Joseph and his one provision. Amen. Now, for instance, in the case of Abraham, really, the nation of Israel has become started from Abraham. Now, in the case of Joseph, we'll try to trace Joseph, the son of Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham. And the promises were given to Abraham. That man of faith, it's a marvel. Can you imagine having such faith? And incidentally, Abraham is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament as a reason for it. And unto Abraham was given the promise. He was to obtain the land of Canaan. It's a wonderful history. Abraham has gone through such special trials. Remember, as he left Ur of Chaldees, he went up to Haran, and then from Haran down into the land of promise. And there was a famine, and then Abraham went down into Egypt, and he got into trouble. And he came back, and all these experiences are so beautiful, and they illustrate spiritual things that benefit for the Lord's people. Lessons up here and there. And so Abraham, because of his faith, the promise was given, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I want to make a remark about that promise. Notice, brother, first, the promise is to the seed. And because of the seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the seed is the chief promise in regard to the calling of the church. You remember Galatians, if you be Abraham's, the seed of Abraham, if he be Christ. Are you the seed of Abraham? And so Abraham had such a strong faith that Jesus mentioned in John 8, chapter 56, verse, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, brother, that's in the beginning of human history, way back there. He would cry. Abraham, by faith, knew that there would be a Messiah that would come to the children of Israel, and through that Messiah, eventually, all the blessings of the world would come. The Lord Jesus knew that. And so, when we consider the divine purpose, to Isaac. You remember Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That was a man of faith to do such a thing. I remember listening to the television on, they portrayed Abraham and Isaac. to do that sacrifice. And they questioned that. Could that be? How could he do that? How could he offer up his son? I say, it seemed to me that those who were speaking, some, there was a rabbi there, and he said that it just doesn't seem possible he could do that. But on the other hand, they didn't realize that he was the, he had such faith in the Messiah, and that he would raise Isaac, even if he was to slay him, he would raise him. That's a thing. So Isaac, his love, his faith in the promises. It's remarkable to notice how the family, Abraham, Isaac, they had that faith in that promise. And Jacob, he had that faith. Jacob was quite a character, wasn't he? But he, throughout his experiences, he had some disappointments and all of that. But he finally realized more and more how to be submissive to God's will, and he had that great love of that same promise that his grandfather had. Now Jacob, throughout his life, he had 12 sons. 12 sons. Notice they, 10 were born before Joseph. And then Benjamin. Doesn't that illustrate something? It does to me. The Jewish nation first. Prophet. Joseph pictures Christ. And Benjamin. The great prophet. So we did 12 sons. Then we go to the 37th chapter, and we'll consider, step by step, something of their lives. Now of all the brethren, Jacob loved Joseph the best. There was something about Joseph that was different. He loved him. And he provided for him a special coat of many colors. And as time went on, he had dreams. And Joseph in the 37th chapter, the fifth verse, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he took it to his brother, and they hated him yet the more. And he said, hear my, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brother said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? You're going to govern over us? Shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Envy, jealousy, is a terrible characteristic. Somewhere I don't know where it's in the Bible, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And so they developed such a hatred for Joseph because of his dreams. I think Joseph was doing this in honesty. That's the dream he had. He was just telling it. And the brethren envied him. But his father observed his sayings. Beautiful. When you think of the story of that family, and the brother envied him, and his brother went to feed their flocks in Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And what did Joseph say? Here I am. Here am I. Notice, brother, the willingness of Joseph to see the welfare of his brother. The willingness of Joseph illustrates a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. You remember, he said, God had sent him. He was willing to go. We have many scriptures here that refer to John 9:42. Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Oh, there's a number of scriptures that I cannot tell you all of them. But Jesus mentions that so often. And one that we're all familiar with, that is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. A beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. Now, where did Joseph go? To whom did he go? Oh, Jacob was concerned about the brother. Now this is they lived in Haran, a little area over there. I guess it must be Hebron. They're having trouble with that city, you know, today. In that area, he lived there, and Shechem and Dothan is way up, I don't know, about 40 miles or so, or more. I don't know. Maybe some of the brothers who've been there might know. But imagine, Joseph, 17 years of age, with a many colored coat, and he was willing to go to see his brother. He was concerned. Jacob was concerned about their welfare, probably in an area where it wasn't too safe because of animals of all kinds, lions or something. And so Jacob was concerned. Joseph got to Dothan, and he couldn't find their brother. And a stranger came along, and Joseph asked him, where are the brethren? Oh, he's way up in Shechem. Now you see, brother, couldn't Joseph turn around if he wasn't anxious to do what his father told him? He could have said, well, I'm going back home. And can you imagine, brother? I don't know how long it took him, but I imagine it took him 3 days to get there. Does anyone know how long or how far a person can travel in a day? About 18 miles, I guess, or something like that, walking. So it took him a long time, and he had to stay in, probably under the brush or somewhere overnight. And I can imagine Joseph saying, well, I'm going to turn around and go back. I don't know where they are. No. He saw them. And he traveled another day. Brother, I think there's a beautiful illustration of our Lord Jesus. He came down to this planet Earth. God had sent him. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, it mentions something about it. Here am I, send me. Huh? That's our Lord Jesus. Here am I, the same words that Joseph had used. Here am I, send me. And so, our Lord Jesus came to this planet Earth. Brother, I think one thing is that we find it very difficult to understand the position that our Lord Jesus had with the Father, next to the Father. Through him, everything that was created for, by him, and as in Colossians it says, for him. He was next to the Father. And yet, he was willing to come down to this planet Earth. Willing, he knew, to sacrifice his. I was talking with a brother recently. I don't know if you know him, Brother Webster of Boston, old-time brother. He says, we'll never fully understand the great step our Lord Jesus took from his high position to come to this poor planet Earth and willing to do the cross for the Lord. You know, I was telling the brother, actually, brother, about what we preach at Bible students. We don't want to be in any kind of an organization. All we want to do is preach Jesus and him crucified. That's what we're preaching about our Lord Jesus. And what he said, what he did, and to realize the great sacrifice. So, our Lord Jesus, you remember the last few days of Jesus as he spoke to the disciples and the apostles in that upper room. Remember what Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world. What a high position, a spiritual being to the Father. I'm using words, brother, but I don't understand what a high position is. But I know it's a very high position. Willing to come down and be a perfect human being. So actually, it was a double sacrifice in one sense. To leave his high position and then come down to this planet Earth and sacrifice that high position and then willing to sacrifice his life here. What a tremendous step to take. And so how beautifully that illustrates that in Joseph. He was willing. He's willing to look for them, even though they were somewhere else. And he finally proceeded. And when he was approaching the brother at the distance, they saw him. They recognized him. Here comes the dreamer. So what did they do? It came to pass when Joseph came into his brother, that they stripped Joseph of his coat, and many colors, and that was on him, and they took him, that's in 37:24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and that pit was empty, and there was no water in it. No half brother. They took him and threw him in the well. They tell me that some of those wells, it was fortunate it was dry, but some of those wells are built like a bottle, you know, wide and then narrow, so that if anyone puts something, some being in that well, it'd be hard to climb out. How are you going to climb out of it? And through 17-year-old boy, they threw him in the well. That must have been very difficult. As a matter of fact, we must have, with tears, told him not to do that. Pleading. They hated him more. They threw him in the well. I don't know how long Joseph was there, thinking, brother, what afterwards. Simeon, when he went into, remember the brother went into Egypt? Joseph took Simeon and put him into prison for 3 days. I wonder if Joseph was in that well 3 days. I'm not sure, but the implications. That must have been a terrible experience. But nevertheless, the Lord had other plans. They took Joseph, and Reuben. Reuben was one, and when he turned onto the pit, Reuben was the other, the half-brother. And he was kind of in sympathetic condition. He wanted to save Joseph. He thought he could take him out of the well. Returned up to the well, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And the reason Joseph was not in the pit was because they sold him, the brethren sold him to the Ishmaelites. They happened to be Ishmaelites, merchants or something, traveling, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. What an experience for poor Joseph. And he went, amen. Now it took some time to travel. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? What did the brethren do with Joseph? They took an animal, sacrificed it, and sprinkled the blood on the coat. And they had it sent back to their father. Can you imagine how that Jacob felt? Here's the code. Surely Joseph is rent by animals. So Jacob thought, that son that he loved is gone forever. He mourned for years there. But what a beautiful turnout. That you told the story. So Joseph was taken to Egypt. There, he was sold to a person by the name of Potiphar. I think he was some military man, someone who had in charge of prisons and all that sort of thing. And Potiphar saw Joseph and bought him. Now, Joseph is a slave. What an experience. But there was something about Joseph that is so unusual that he seemed to have that strong faith in God that his father that he somehow did not try to run away. He could have run away because Potiphar knew that everything that Joseph did was done with concern and with a decent way of doing things. You know, a worker, anyone that has hired men, he knows he can discern the sincerity of an individual. And Joseph did that. And he worked there. Joseph put in charge. And he was there for how long? 10 years. 10 years. Why didn't Joseph run away? Could he run away? He could have. He was in charge. I think, you know, from a human standpoint, we tried to escape. I was thinking of the World War II. You remember the prisoners in Germany? How these prisoners dumped dug for hundreds of feet underground just to escape out of prison. Now, Joseph didn't have to do that. He was in charge of Potiphar's household, whatever it was. He could have run away. I've often wondered why he did. But I think, brother, the answer to that question is because of his faith in God. By faith, Joseph, he must have been instructed by the Lord somehow, because of his faith in the promises of his father, his grandfather, and great-grandfather. By faith in these promises, he submitted himself and waited till the Lord made change. What an experience for a young 17 years of age. 10 years went by. Now he's 27 years old. What happened? One day Potiphar was away. One day he went into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tempted him. What did Joseph say? Shall I sin against God? 27 years of age. Brother, there's something else too. Supposing he yielded, he would have everything to his own. She probably would have raised him. He could have been free. Well, no. Should not yield. What a beautiful picture, brother, our Lord Jesus. Satan, remember, tempted him? What did he say? If you will bow to me, all these kingdoms would I give you. Jesus did not yield to an end. He did not submit to it. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what a beautiful picture that is. Joseph did not yield. That's remarkable. A young man like that, he was so sincere. My brother and I were thinking about Joseph too, in his problems. Isn't it best to do the best you can under any circumstances? Instead of complaining and grudging this or that. Just do the best you can under the circumstances, and God will do guidance for you. Joseph could have complained, could have run away, but he didn't. And my thought is that he was guided by the Lord somehow. I don't know how. Maybe angelic host or something. He must have had that strong faith in God to endure that. Joseph was put into prison. Now the time is up, but we'll continue from that in the next hour. In the meantime, we'll stop there and consider Joseph.